Well, good morning. It is good to be back with Faith Chapel this morning and to worship with you and to share God's Word with you. But as cued by my friend Mitch, some news from our family is Lori and I were given new titles this weekend as Mammy and Pappy as we welcomed our first granddaughter into this world. Cynthia Lane James was born Friday, so thank you very much. So excited. I've been able to spend time with our son John and daughter-in-law Rachel and Cynthia this weekend. And as much as I love spending time with you, as soon as we're done here, I'm going to go see her again. Happy to be with you this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to the book of Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 38, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, and our title today is Stirred by Compassion. Stirred by compassion. There are many things in life that make us move, that give us energy and desire to move forward in different things in our life, and I think about my lawn and our lawns that we might have to take care of. And there are different reasons that stir us to go and tend to our lawns. One is, could be, that we love the look of a finely manicured lawn. We want our lawns to look like that of a golf fairway. And so we meticulously mow and weed and trim. Maybe we are driven to tend to our lawns to keep up with the neighbors. The guy next door, he mows his lawn every other day, and so just so that the neighbors don't yell at us, we keep up, right, to keep up with others around us. Maybe the last reason we're stirred is we don't want a citation on the front door by the city saying, take care of your weeds and your lawns, right? There are different things that stir us. Today we're going to look at what should stir us as we enter into the world around us, as we enter into relationship with the world around us, as we take the good news of Jesus to the lost that have been entrusted to us. And so, like Jesus, we should be stirred by compassion. Our passage starts with this in verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So here we see Jesus going throughout the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. Before we dive in, about a month and change ago, I was here and we were talking about Jesus' final message to his disciples in the upper room, and he said to them, "People shall know you are my disciples by the what? Love we have one for another." So at the end of his ministry on earth to prepare the followers to go and to share the good news of Jesus, he said, "I want your compulsion to be love." Here we see Jesus as he engages with the people in the towns and villages. When he looked upon them, he was moved to compassion, and that is what drove him. Let's get a little context here before we dive in a little further. It says Jesus was going in and out of villages and cities. If we look at the passage before this, Jesus had just healed a demon-possessed mute, and he was able to speak. Before that, as Jesus was going in and out of cities, he healed two blind men. Before that, we see in the scriptures that he had brought to life again a little girl for a father who had lost her. And we see even before that, in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 12, he's being challenged by the Pharisees, and who he was hanging out with. They said, "Why are you hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners?" And he says in verse 12, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came to call the right. I came not for the righteous, but for sinners." And so it is that idea that Jesus came not for the righteous, but for the sinners, that motivates him as he goes in and out of the villages and the towns proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick and the diseased and the broken. So when we look here in verse 35, we see that the ministry of Jesus was one of word and deed. The ministry of Jesus was one of word and deed. We see here that he was first the word. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And when we look back at earlier in the book of Matthew in chapter 9, he says, "I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." He says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He desires mercy, not sacrifice. What does that mean? Who does the work of mercy? God does the work of mercy. So salvation is a work done by God in the life of his people. And he says, not sacrifice. There is no sacrifice that we can bring to the salvation that we need other than the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So when we go into a teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus, we put his finished work on the cross first and foremost into any discussion that we would have that would be speaking truth in love and being driven by compassion. So Jesus went about with word, and then it says he went about with deed. He was healing the sick and every affliction. So his word was that of the gospel, but he also had deed. He was healing people. In our pursuit of sanctification and becoming like him, may we be drawn to bring a healing with us. Now, I'm not going to be talking about faith healing today. We're not going to be having a healing service today. Why? Because I don't have the gift of healing. Not many people have the gift of healing. Some people think that the gift of healing has been gone with the early church. Some people believe that healings can still happen. But what I know is that I can bring with me the gospel, the good news of Jesus that will heal the broken for eternity. And that is what I can bring because I have the Holy Spirit indwelling within me. That same power that was in Jesus that conquered death. And that is the healing that we bring with us. So we think about, as we enter into this life of pursuit of Jesus, his ministry was word of deeds, and as we follow after him, maybe ours should be that as well. As it goes on here in the passage, we see what the crowd was that was following Jesus. In verse 36, it says, "He saw the crowds and had compassion on them, for they were because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." The same crowd that was following after Jesus is the same crowd that we enter into the world with today. The lost people that Jesus ministered to have the same need as the lost people that we minister to today. So how are they described here? How are the lost described? It says, firstly, that they are harassed. The lost are harassed. We were harassed before we knew Jesus. What does harassed mean? It means vexed, troubled, and annoyed. Vexed, troubled, and annoyed. Harassed. Anyone remember what one of the greatest third grade jokes is? Where you walk up behind somebody and you tap them on their left shoulder as you stand to the right of them. And as an adult, we look and there's no one there, so we look over this shoulder and there's a third grader who think they did the funniest thing ever. And because we are polite people, we turn and we laugh. Ha ha, that's a good one. And because their prefrontal cortex is not developed yet, they liked that affirmation of laughter. So what do they do again 30 seconds later? They tap us on our left shoulder while they stand on the right side of us. And because we are gullible people, we look. No one's there, and so we turn to the right, and there's the third grader again. So funny. And they do it again and again and again to the point where we're like, that was really funny the first time. Let's stop. Because they have been harassing us for the past 30 minutes with shoulder taps. Anyone ever been in that situation or something similar? Right, that is a lighthearted a picture of annoyance. But when we think about the lost, right, they are harassed. They are vexed, troubled, and annoyed. Why? Because the target of what they pursue for satisfaction is always moving. And they say, this pursuit is what you will need. And once they achieve that pursuit, they find that it has failed and flawed. And so the world comes and says, guess what? Now you need to pursue this. So they pursue after this. And as soon as they achieve it, they find out that it's failed and flawed. And so their tormentor, Satan, is harassing them by putting different pursuits in front of them that he knows will leave them empty and wanting. And they don't know different because they aren't indwelled with the Holy Spirit yet. They haven't encountered the Savior. Their home has not become heaven yet. Their destiny is still separation from the Father. And because they don't have the Spirit, they can't overcome the temptation of Satan in their own strength. And so he harasses them. He prowls like a lion seeking to devour them. And so he over and over and over again harasses them so he can keep them. And Jesus looked upon these harassed people who were broken and diseased and trying to achieve salvation through their own sacrifice. And he looked upon that harassed state of mind of those people, and he had what? Compassion on them. So when we enter into our neighborhoods and into our families and into our workplaces, encountering people who are lost and not yet indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and they leave this life of pursuits that we know is going to be empty, we speak truth and love with them that is driven by compassion. So Jesus looked upon the people and he said, these people, they are harassed. The second thing he uses to describe them is helpless. The word here is dejected. Helpless, they're dejected. How do people become dejected? Being dejected, dejected is a emotional response to being rejected. Being dejected is the emotional response to being rejected. And this dejection often will manifest itself with sadness and disappointment to the point where there is no fight left. Harassed. Hey, pursue this. you need this, you need to act this way. And each time they think the lost achieve what has been put before them, they find out that they are rejected at the end. And so rejection after rejection after rejection in their life leads them to a place where now they are dejected. They are broken. They are wounded by the pursuits of the prowling lion to the point where they say, I'm done. I have no fight left. They are wounded. They are helpless. I think about the Samaritan who was, the Good Samaritan who came across the man who had been beaten and robbed and had nothing left and could not help himself. How often do we encounter the lost in our world that have been harassed and helpless? And sometimes the American church wants to say, get up and follow Christ. Get up. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Turn from your ways and pursue after Jesus. But instead, we need to not just tell them to get up, but we need to be the ones that lift them up with the good news of Jesus Christ. We can't just give them the words, but we need to be the hand. Because these people are helpless. He's following Jesus. They are harassed, helpless, and finally, they are sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. A shepherd provides three things for his sheep. They lead, they protect, and they provide. A shepherd leads, a shepherd protects, and a shepherd provides for his sheep. Our shepherd, the good shepherd, is Jesus. We have a shepherd who leads us, who protects us, who provides for us, a shepherd who has rescued us. The other day I was scrolling through Facebook and I came across a video of a shepherd who was tending to a sheep that had fallen into this little ravine, a little crevice in the ground. You could see like a stream was rolling through there, and it was so narrow that the sheep, when it went to drink, got stuck in that little ravine, that little crevice. And so the shepherd comes and prods and pulls the sheep out of the crevice, and the sheep takes a couple leaps and bounds away, and on its third leap, guess where the sheep ended up again? Back in its crevice. When we have our lost friends, our lost family, our lost coworkers, our lost neighbors, they may struggle and be able to get out of a crevice once, but they find that again, and they are left to their own vices and devices to try to get out of the trouble that they are in because they don't have the shepherd to come and to rescue them. They are not in relationship with Jesus. And so when Jesus saw them, he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so our lost friends in this world, they wander. Lost. Trying to find protection behind masks and emotions and pursuits that will fail them. This is the world in which we live and move and have our being. This is the world in which God has entrusted relationship with us. And so, when Jesus looked upon the lost, on the people following after him that were broken and wounded and in need of a Savior, he looked at them, not demanding them to change in that moment, but while they were still sinners, he healed them. We think about Matthew chapter 9 in verse 18. It says, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with the disciples. And behold, a woman who was had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I can touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. He said, go away, for the little girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report went throughout all the district. When the ruler came to Jesus and said, my daughter is dead and needs your healing, he did not say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Make yourself well before I heal your daughter. No, he was what? Led by compassion to heal the daughter. Sometimes our fellow people in our pursuits of life, they're deaf to the call of the gospel because they're so broken physically. They're so broken emotionally. They're so broken spiritually. And we come thinking we are only spiritual in nature, but yet there are physical needs that are so loud they cannot hear the gospel. There are emotional needs that are so loud they cannot hear the gospel. But Jesus, seeing the father coming to him and saying, please heal my daughter, he was driven by compassion to heal the daughter so that he might be able to hear the good news. Jesus said, I came not for the righteous, but for the sinner. Those who are sick don't need to get well before they go see the doctor. And Jesus accepted these people, and he preached to the people, and he healed the people while they were yet sinners. Here's what's hard for us. Here's what's hard for me sometimes. Because I have received the good news of Jesus in my life, I know the depravity of my sin and my failures and shortcomings, and my sins before a holy God make me sick. And so I pursue after my Savior for holiness. But that pursuit is driven by the Holy Spirit inside of me. And sometimes when we are on the salvation side of grace, we superimpose our own conviction on those that are still seeking. And we gatekeep our Savior for the sin that drove him to the cross. And we want people to be right before they are saved. And we focus on their sin instead of focusing on the Savior. Instead, we need to come with compassion for the lost and wait for the Holy Spirit to do the work that we can't do. We are just called to live as loved and to bring the compassion of Jesus that changes the world. He goes on in verse 36. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So the observation of Jesus is this, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What is the harvest? The harvest is plentiful. What is the harvest? If I was a farmer, I would have a wonderful illustration for you here about harvesting. But I'm not a farmer. I grew tomatoes once, poorly. And I got very excited about every single tomato that I was able to harvest from my tomato plant. I think that summer I harvested a solid 5 tomatoes. Jesus looked and he said, the harvest is plentiful. What? What's the harvest? The harvest is made up of those walking in our circles of life that are harassed, helpless, and without a shepherd. That's the harvest. And when Jesus looked, he said, the harvest is plentiful. Here's the hard part, is we cannot reap a harvest on our own work. Because that's not our work. There are three C's that I am tempted to sometimes want to take part in. Convict people of sins. Convert people. And sometimes condemn people. Convict, convert, and condemn. You know what our role is in any of those? Zero. We are not called to convict, convert, or condemn. We are called to share the truth and love. It is the work of God through His Spirit to convict people of their sins, to see them come to salvation, and to render judgment on them in the last days. Convict, convert, and condemn. Sometimes it's really a good thing, right? When we're on a mission trip and we share the good news with somebody, and we're just like, I'm just sowing seeds. It's not up to me. And sometimes we want to be there. We want to bring that conversion, but that's not our job. It's not up to us to convict, convert, and condemn. That is the job of God. So we can't work to bring a harvest. But we can share the testimony of how we were harvested in our word and in our deed. And here's what happens sometimes. In the vigor of our evangelism, we can fall into the same patterns of the world, whereby they feel lost and shame after interacting with us as they do the world. Harassed, helpless, and without a shepherd. Because we want to take the role of the Holy Spirit. We're just called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus and to be His hands and His feet. To speak the truth in love. We see the pursuits of the world, and instead of it making us angry, may we see the pursuits of the world and be broken by it. Knowing that their pursuits are because they are without a shepherd. Their pursuits are because they are harassed. And they are helpless to defend themselves. It closes in verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The call of Jesus is to pray and engage. The call of Jesus is to pray and engage. As he says, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. Let me challenge us here today. Pray expecting to be called. Pray expecting to be called. God has purposely put you and entrusted your people to you. Sometimes we think, if I can bring them to church, maybe the preacher or the pastor can say something that will bring them to repentance. Maybe if I bring them to church, the elders can do something very churchy and say some magic words of the gospel and they will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If someone were to come here today, God could work through His Spirit, through my voice, and they could hear the good news of Jesus and repent. They have no clue who I am. And honestly, they don't care who I am. I'm just a guy to them. But they care that you are there. And they care to hear what you say and to see what you do. So as we pray for the harvest, let us pray expected to be called. And then let's be expectant with our call. Let's pray expecting to be called, and let's be expectant when we are called. I was just a kid when I came to know Jesus. My testimony is not filled of one of overcoming drug abuse or alcoholism or anything that we want to put in front of a crowd. But my heart was just as black with sin as anyone else's. And the redemptive work of Jesus in my life was just as amazing as the redemptive work of anyone else's salvation story. And God has protected me from so much hurt and pain in my pursuit after Him. So I'm jealous for that same protection for my kids and now my grandkid. As she was growing, we always prayed, Lord, make her big and strong, and may she come to know you as Savior at an early age. Because she's part of the harvest. She's part of someone who's been entrusted into me, into my circle. And so I pray expectantly. And if I am called, I pray that I can be expectant for her salvation. So today as we go, who needs to be part of the harvest in your life? Who's in your circles? Who's in your family? Who's in your neighborhood? How can you work? What can you bring? We can bring truth and love and compassion with us as we go. I'm expectant. I believe God can do things far more abundantly than what we could ever think or imagine. I believe the person that you may have been praying for days, weeks, months, years, a lifetime, for salvation, I think he can still do it. The new person that you met, that you might be put off by because of the words that they say and the actions that they take, I'm expectant. I'm expectant that through the power of his Holy Spirit, that he can convict them of their sins and that he can convert them for salvation. I believe that this auditorium here this morning, full of people that pursue after Jesus, can go into Burlington and the surrounding communities that you all come from and into your circles that God has purposely put in front of you. I'm expectant that a harvest can be reaped from those that are still lost. And that we can go from here today driven by compassion and seeing people not as the sins that they commit that are offensive to a holy God, but we would see them as people who are harassed and helpless and lost without a shepherd. And what we have in Christ, our risen Savior, is exactly what they need.